First Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Pretty familiar text here. I think I've heard it quoted a lot. Probably the most familiar text that we're going to read tonight is, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." And I'm sure you've all heard or heard some preacher at some point in time make reference to the milk of the word and this newborn babes desiring that milk. What we want to talk about tonight is the growing Christian. Christians are in a continual state of growth. They're not stagnant. I quit growing up about 18 years ago. I started growing out about 18 years ago. Now, my body is not getting any taller. My growing days have stopped. But as Christians, our growing days never stop. Not until we're perfected, and then we don't need anything else. But on this earth, we are continually growing and growing and growing. Listen, if we're not growing, there's something terribly wrong. Something that should cause us to be alarmed. If we remained in the same spiritual condition for years, we have some serious problems that need to be ironed out. So, with that being said, let's look at the three verses that we're going to study tonight. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." In order for us to grow, we have to have nourishment, right? There's no growth without nourishment. I think the closest thing that I can think of growth with no nourishment is a tadpole. He doesn't eat anything. But he's eating his tail in order to grow his legs. So nothing grows. You can't get nothing from nothing. That still equals nothing. There you go. So we need intake. And sometimes in order to have an intake, we've got to get rid of some stuff. Have you ever done this? Bill, me and you's going to have to relate here. Have you ever got something to eat and went home and found that your wife had fixed something? And then what? There's this big table of food, and it might even be something you genuinely like. But you don't want it. You've received nourishment somewhere else. Yeah. You choke some of it down just to keep peace in the family. But you're not like, "Boy, that's good, give me two more plates," you know. You're already full. What Peter is talking about in this passage is getting rid of some stuff so we can take what's good so that we can keep receiving what we know is out there. In other words, so we can grow to take more of it. First thing I want to direct your attention to is verse number 1. Discard our former ways. We ought to discard our former ways. In other words, we ought to get rid of all the stuff that we used to do, the things we used to be. That stuff ought to be in the past. Here's why. The word wherefore. Wherefore or therefore, the old saying, if you ever see the word therefore, look and see what it's there for. Therefore or wherefore is there because of what's been said in chapter 1. Now, what was discussed in chapter 1? Basically, salvation. He begins to talk about the elect. And he talks about how they're saved. He talks about why they're saved. He talks about their salvation and what they're to be doing. How they're new creatures. How they're, in verse 23, born again. He talks about them being from an incorruptible seed. They're a new creature. They're a new being. They're not the person they used to be. Since all of that stuff is true, lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking. Since we are new creatures in Christ, this stuff has to go away. The word laying, or the phrase laying aside, It didn't say lay aside or someday lay aside or having laid aside. It says laying aside. That's present tense. That ing means it's an ongoing thing. Why? Malice keeps creeping up in my life. Envy keeps creeping into my life. I have to continually get rid of it. It continually comes back. Let me give you an illustration that proves my point. Right now in your flower bed at home, weeds are sprouting up. Go pull them. And don't touch that flower bed the rest of summer. You say, but old Brother Harold, in another 2 months, weeds are going to be propping up everywhere in it unless you put some preen down to inhibit their growth, unless you put a pre-inoculant down to keep them from germinating. More weeds are going to come back up. So what happens if you have a flower bed and you want it to look good, you have to periodically go through and pull weeds. Since we are born again, we need to be continually laying aside. Now here's what happens. The more stuff you lay aside, the more stuff you realize you need to lay aside. New Christians always have this. They have that one trophy sin out there that they're going to quit. And when they quit that one trophy sin, man, God's going to be so impressed with them that he won't be able to contain himself. Don't look at me like that. Have you never been a new Christian? You've been a Christian all your life and never knew any better? No. We all have that one sin. All right, man, when I quit doing X, Y, or Z, when I give up the bottle, when I put out my cigarettes, when I do whatever, you know, when I quit mistreating my kids, when I start being the real father, and you get there, and guess what? You look around, you say, man, I'm a good father. I quit smoking. I got off the bottle. I'm nice to my wife. I do laundry. I help around the house. I've done all this stuff, and there's still so much other stuff I'm wrong about. That's because it's an ongoing, continual thing. It never stops. Because we're a new creature, we're new to Christ, we've got this old lifestyle, and we're in a constant battle putting it away. The Puritans used to have a saying. They said, be about killing sin, or sin will be about killing you. In other words, they expressed the constant battle of removing sin from our lives. Just like removing weeds from our garden. There's three areas that need removal. Three areas that need removal. The first thing is just basically our human traits. It's what we all have within us. It's malice. Look at the word malice. It says all malice. In the Greek, that's pa. That means all. That means every bit of it. None of it's excluded. All malice. Now, what's malice mean? Malice means wickedness from within. It means wickedness that we have within ourselves. We all have wickedness within us. We all were at one time, by characteristic, children of wrath. Our old nature is a sinful nature. And that's what used to rule and dictate and determine what we did was our old wicked cravings. And we justified them because we could always find somebody that was more wicked than we were. No matter how bad you are, you can find somebody that's worse than you are. You may have to watch America's Most Wanted, but you can find somebody that's worse than you are. And make yourself feel good about how you are. But in reality, lay yourself up beside Christ. Your wicked cravings constantly rule your life. That's malice, and that trait is a human trait that's within all of us, and that has to be put aside. We no longer need to be sitting around following the wickedness that's in our life, following the desires of our flesh. Number two, our thoughts. Under thoughts, three things are mentioned. Notice that word all again in the text. All guile and hypocrisies and envies. Now, all is referring to all three of those words. All is not saying all guile and some of your hypocrisies and some of the envies you feel guilty about. No, it says all of these three things. These three things refer to our thoughts. These are all thought-based. Guile, hypocrisies, and envies. Notice that they are in the plural form also. Now, there's not guiles, but it says all guile. And then it says hypocrisies, plural, envies, plural. This is the way we think. Let's deal with the word guile. The word guile in the Greek means to bait. Literally, to bait. Have you, it's fishing season, have any of you ever baited a fish hook? What for? Hoping that a fish would be fooled by the bait on your hook, not seeing the hook, just seeing the bait. And then when it takes the bait, it's too late because it realizes the hook's stuck in its mouth. Guile is our scheming and planning and plotting and projecting of how we can accomplish what we want. There's a lot of scheming going on in our country. When I think about scheming and strategizing, the first thing that pops into my mind is political. Political campaigns. They get all kinds of information, data, polls. They weigh every ounce of information so that they can form a plan so that they can get what they want. Some people sit around and develop ways to steal your money, steal your identity, swindle you, con you out of anything. They're scheming and strategizing. That's guile. That thought process of how we can get ahead of our fellow man needs to be removed. Our responsibility on earth, not to get ahead of our fellow man. Not to get an advancement. That's not our goal on earth. Our goal on earth is to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. That's number one. If He chooses to advance us, that's His business. But if we're doing our job and we're glorifying Him, guess what? We will get advanced because we're good employees if we're glorifying our Father. We're good neighbors. We're good fathers. We're good husbands and wives and mothers and daughters and sons because we're glorifying our Father. We're obedient to the people He's placed over us. That's guile. All scheming, all plotting, all planning to deceive someone needs to be taken away from you. Then it says hypocrisies. All of them. Need to be removed from you. Now we know about hypocrites because we know a lot of hypocrites, right? Everybody knows a hypocrite. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who says one thing and does another or acts a certain way. The Greek word hippos is where we get the word hypocrite, and it literally means fake, not true, something else. This hypocrisy is in the plural form is referring to false thoughts. We've got to get rid of and lay aside all false thoughts. What are false thoughts? We think too much of ourselves. That's hypocrisy. When we start thinking that we're better than everybody else, we're a hypocrite. That's a hypocrisy. If we place ourselves above other people, it's hypocrisy. None of us are any better than anybody else. We're not. The only difference between me and the worst sinner in the world is the grace of our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, saving my soul. That's the only thing that's separating me from the worst person on the earth. The only way you come to that conclusion is to remove hypocrisy. Guess what? It's a continual thing. Because you're continually tempted to think that you're better than other people. You know why? You continually run into people who are not as good as you are. I remember one time, I would never do my schoolwork in school. I mean, I just wouldn't turn it in. If I couldn't get it done in class, whatever was on there when the bell rings, what got turned in. I didn't carry books home. I didn't do homework. I didn't have good grades. Somebody in an office somewhere was evaluating the students at Greenwood Schools, and they said, this man here needs to be in remedial classes. His grades are not up to standard. They put me in remedial classes. In remedial classes was people who did their work. They just wasn't very good at it. You know what happened? I was the head of my class. I was the smartest guy in remedial reading. There was people over there sounding out basic words and I was kicking them off like this. I thought, you know, I'm pretty smart. Then we got to math. There was kids over there on a ruler in like the sixth grade, counting numbers on a ruler, adding up the numbers between 1 and 12. I was over there rattling off my multiplication tables. I said, hey, I'm the smartest kid in class. Do you know why? I was a big fish in a little pond. Yeah, when you start scraping the bottom of the barrel, I might have risen to the top. We can always find somebody who's worse off than we are. And then we can start thinking, boy, we're pretty smart. We're pretty good. Boy, we're really here. All right? That's false thinking. If you put me up alongside Amy Hurt, the valedictorian of my class, I'm going to tell you what, I didn't know anything. False thinking. We've got to put that aside. You know why? As Christians, we can't think of ourselves as better than anyone else. This is why Paul said, I became all things to all men that I might win some. That doesn't mean that he took on liking heavy metal music so he could win heavy metal people. It means that he didn't think of himself higher than anyone else. That's what it means. Hypocrisies have to go away. Envies have to go away. Plural again. Envies, it means, the word envy literally means you want something or long for something that doesn't belong to you. I live on a road where envy is easy. I live just off of Clear Creek Road. You know what's at the end of Clear Creek Road? Clear Creek Park. You know what they do at Clear Creek Park? They launch boats into the river. If I get up at 7 o'clock in the morning and go to work, do you know what's coming down my road? I'm going to work. Do you know where they're going? To the river. Do you know what's behind their truck? A big old shiny boat. And every time they go by, I say, man, I wish I had one of them. Man, I wish I had a party barge. Man, I wish I had a... But by the time I get to the highway, I wish I had a flat bottom. I'm envious of what they have. And I'm envious that they're going and doing it seemingly every day while someone else is going to work. That envy is longing for someone else's stuff. Now, it's one thing to say, you know what they have is nice. Boy, that'd be nice to have something like that. It's another to sit around and go back to malice and go, how can I work it out where I get one of those? Who's got the zero credit, you know, 78-month financing, zero down? That's malice. That's strategizing. That's sitting there. That's the wickedness within you wanting what you know you don't have and guile the sitting around and trying to bait the hook of how you're going to get something like that. How you can cheat somebody out of one. How you can find one that's been damaged by insurance or get somebody to pay part of it. All of that stuff, that envious, that wanting what doesn't belong to you has to go away because the Christian's life is not made up of material. It's made up of spiritual. All of that stuff is temporal. We are eternal. Nothing wrong with having that stuff. There's nothing wrong with going out and working and getting that stuff. But if your envy is what's driving your life, you're driven by the world and it's not a Christian characteristic. This stuff has to be taken away. The last category. First we had our human traits. Then we looked at our thoughts. Now let's just look at our talking. Pretty broad category if you look at this last one. And all evil speakings. Speakings is present tense and plural. It's not just speaking and it's not just your words. It's all of it. All evil speakings. I think he is intentionally broad. He could have said, don't slander anybody. And don't gossip. Or don't just tell dirty jokes. Or don't belittle people. But in the way he worded this, he says everything that you say, all of it, has to go away if it's evil. If it's for the wrong reason. If it's not becoming of a Christian. All of that has to go away. Why is it important that we discard all of our former ways? Because there's a better meal prepared at home. And we'll be disappointed if we stop and fill up on a cold Sonic burger and some stale tater tots and get home and there is your favorite meal fixed for you hot out of the oven. Too many times people are full of junk food, and they never get to the real food, which is in verse 2. Verse 2, desire for the feeling word. That's feeling word. In other words, as in, fills you up, satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. Look at verse 2. It's newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. When a baby is hungry, ladies, you can testify. When a baby is hungry, can you give it a pacifier and pacify it? Can you give it a toy? Can you bounce her on your knee? Can you talk real sweet to her and make her quit crying when she's hungry and wants a bottle? No, it doesn't work. You can try everything that you want to try, but the only thing that'll satisfy that baby is food, milk. And you can even give it a bottle. And sometimes you can watch a baby. When you get that bottle out, this was true with my kids. Here comes the bottle, but the bottle was empty. And I thought, this will buy us like 30 seconds of silence, you know. And then that kid turned that bottle around and he start going, you know. And then pretty soon it realizes there's nothing inside the bottle. Do you know what happened? Return to the cry. As Christians, there's only one thing that will satisfy what we need. There's only one thing that will fill us up. There's only one thing that will make us grow. It's the word. Let's deal with the text. As. Anytime you see the words like or as, it's usually referring to a simile. In other words, it's something that is symbolic or is similar to something else. Particularly prominent in the book of Revelation. John is seeing stuff. He don't know what it is. John was born in the first century B.C. He's describing stuff that it comes at least after the beginning of the 21st century. He says, I saw a beast and he had the sound of locust wings and the thunder of horses' hooves. And he's like and as because he don't know what he's describing. He's using something that the people of his day would understand and saying it was like this. Peter is saying like or as. He's saying as newborn babes. Some translations even say like newborn babes. It's the same meaning. He's using a baby's desire for milk to show us the way we should be. As newborn babes. That's not talking about spiritually weak people. We can look over in the book of Hebrews and see that the writer there said that, you know, you're but babes. You should be on strong meat and you're still drinking milk. Okay? Peter is not saying that only new Christians desire the sincere milk of the word. Peter is using the illustration of milk is the only thing that will satisfy a baby. You and I should only be satisfied by the word. Nothing else will do. That's the metaphor. Not that we are babies, not that the people that Peter was writing to were not growing in the word. He's simply saying, as the only thing a baby wants when it's hungry is milk, the only thing the Christian should want in this life is the word. It says that they desire, as newborn babes desire, the sincere milk of the word. That word, desire, means they long for it. Christians long for and want the word, the truth, the sincere milk of the word. Now, what's the sincere milk of the word? Folks, that is the absolute truth. Christians want the absolute truth. When you go to the doctor and you're having problems, what do you want? Huh? Oh, come on. Wouldn't you rather him just tell you something that sounded positive and encouraging? And you not know any better? Doc, I've got these knots on my back. What do you think about? Oh, I wouldn't worry about them. Probably warts going back home. Really, you think so? No, but that'll make you feel good. Nobody would leave the doctor's office under those circumstances. Then let me ask you a question. How is it that Christians can sit in the church and hear a pep rally every Sunday, never hear any biblical truth, and go home feeling good about themselves? I'm going to tell you what happens. When sheep sit under that kind of preaching, they starve to death. You know who likes that kind of preaching? Not sheep. Goats. Ever notice what a goat will eat? Anything. He'll eat the tires off your pickup if you don't move it every couple of days. He will. My mom had 10 brothers. 2 sisters and 10 brothers. She said her brothers all smoked. I said, didn't your parents know? I said, no, we had billy goats. They'd smoke cigarettes and feed the filters to the goats. Mom, Dad never found a cigarette butt in the yard. That's the kind of junk goats eat. They don't care if it's spiritual. They don't care if it's the sincere milk of the Word. They don't want the sincere milk of the Word. Only Christians want it, and they don't want it watered down. They don't want it mixed or sugar-coated or diluted in any way. Just give me the truth. That's what I want. They want this. Now, doesn't every Christian want it? No. Not every Christian does. I'm talking about true Christians don't want the Word. True Christians do not always want the Word of God. Do you know why? They're full of junk. My kids are the world's worst. Dad, can we have some Twinkies or Ding Dongs or cupcakes or Ho-Ho's or banana boats or chocolate pies? I'm going, why would you want that? We're fixing to eat dinner. I mean, I can smell food in the oven and they're wanting some kind of snack cake. Why do we always say no? We don't want them filling up on junk food when something nutritious is coming along. Too many Christians are full of junk. What are they full of? They're full of malice. They're full of guile. They're full of hypocrisies. They're full of envies. And they're full of evil speakings. And they got no room for the Word of God. They don't want to hear that. Do you know what the Word of God does to a Christian? It tells him all the stuff that's wrong with him. Don't want to be diagnosed. Just like some people have medical problems and they don't want to go to the doctor because they're afraid of what the doctor might say. Same way with some Christians. God has to do a special work upon them. He has to go around and work, first of all, to give them an appetite. Once they get an appetite, they'll start eating it. Why is it important that you and I desire this filling word? It says that we may grow thereby, that ye may grow thereby. Realize this. This is probably the most important thing, I think, in the latter part of verse 2. It's not our desiring the true word. That's a natural process. That ye may grow thereby literally means, the word grow literally means spread. That's the kind of growing I'm doing as I get older. I'm spreading out. Notice this, if there's no word, there's no growth. Nothing else will make you grow but the word. If the word is not administered, there's no spiritual growth. And how many times have you heard me complain about the spiritual condition of churches today? Let me ask you what the number one problem with churches is today. The word's not administered. The word's not taught. The word's downplayed. We've replaced the word with everything under the sun. We'll watch videos instead of open up the Bible in church. Talk about churches in the world today. They will do anything other than open up this book and go verse by verse through it and cover every word. They'll not do that. Churches in large will not do that. And then they'll wonder why their people fuss and fight and can't get along and they've got people calling and waiting in line to be counseled with. Solution, the Word. The Word grows stronger Christian people. Notice this. The Bible talks about salvation in 3 different tenses. The Bible, first of all, talks about salvation as being born again, the new birth. That is regeneration. That's an instantaneous thing that occurs the moment you believe. That's one aspect of salvation. It's that new birth. It's that all of a sudden I'm a new creature. It's the Holy Spirit all of a sudden took up residence within me. I, for the first time, have experienced true faith and true repentance. That's regeneration. That's instantaneous. The second thing the Bible talks about as far as salvation is sanctification. That is a present tense, ongoing process. work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Wait a minute, I thought I was saved. I thought that happened instantaneously. But no, that Assembly of God preacher keeps bringing up that verse in Corinthians and I'm supposed to be working it out. Money to him goes a long ways in working that process out. The Bible not only talks about an instant thing, but it talks about a process, and that process is sanctification, and that's the continual progress of discarding junk and desiring the Word. Third thing the Bible talks about in salvation is glorification, and that's future. That's when we get to see our Lord face to face. We're in heaven. Sin is an afterthought that's behind us. We're no longer capable or desire to do it. We are given new bodies. The aspect of salvation that's being transitioned to in chapter 2 is the second part. Peter's talking about the sanctification of salvation, the process in which God begins to deal with our sins individually and purify and clean and sanctify us. That is an aspect of salvation. If that's not occurring, then we have to wonder if the regeneration was real. God never gave any stillbirths, remember? We have stillbirths because some of our babies are born dead because we're human beings and we all are dying from the moment we're born anyways. God's a living soul, a living creature. God's eternal. Nothing that God gives birth to dies later or dies on birth. Everything that God gives birth to goes on to live. And not only live, but live more abundantly. This desire to receive the Word of God is because we're saved. And if we're not saved, we don't have a desire for the truth. Well, verse 3 says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Third point, distinguish His faithfulness to our well-being. Distinguish God's faithfulness to our own well-being. In other words, have we seen God helping and caring for us? I'm not talking about some magical experience where you fell off a bridge and some angel caught you and set you down safely on the bank from 200 feet above. I'm not saying God's not capable of that, but have you seen God taking care of you? Have you seen God correcting you? If your God only takes care of you and never corrects you, you're probably not dealing with the same God we're dealing with, okay? He convicts us. Sure He does. And if he's not God. Because we all are worthy and in need of conviction. If so be, that's a conditional clause. If you have experienced what's in verse 3, guess what? You naturally have a desire for verse 2. And if you don't have a desire for verse 2, just sit there a minute. God's going to come along and whet your appetite. You may experience times where you say that Bible's just a dry, dusty old book and I'm through with it. Let me share you something from experience. God will come along and say, no, that's not the case. Let's look at this from my point of view. And you pick up another thirst for that Word again. And when you're not getting it, you begin to cry for it. Cry for it. If so be, surely you know. Then look at what it says. Surely you know and have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now that's a quote, I believe, from Psalms 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We have tasted. We know that He's good. Literally, experience it firsthand. If you have been born again, if you have experienced God's graciousness to you, if you have, here's the first thing you'll recognize. I was sinking deep in sin, far from a peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. If you really realize that that was your condition, Then you have great respect for the master of the sea who heard my despairing cry and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. The only way that you can desire the milk of the Word is to first taste the graciousness, the goodness, the love, the kindness of God. And once you experience that, once you've felt that, once you've just had it given to you, how in the world would you ever go back? Find me one story in history where a boat pulled a drowning man out of the sea and he jumped back in and drowned of his own will. It ain't there. It ain't there. Find me some instance where a man is in a house on fire trying to get out, trying to get out, trying to get out, and the fireman pulls him out and he runs back in of his own will with nothing to save. It ain't there. Find me one Christian that's redeemed from their sinful state and their eternal condemnation in hell and truly experienced it and tasted that and says, you know what? I think I'd rather go to hell. It ain't there. I had a friend that wrote one time on Facebook, I'd rather go to hell than sit around heaven with a bunch of Christians. Let me tell you something. He's never tasted the graciousness of God. He's never tasted the goodness of God. And I'll tell you something. God can save that man. Very capable of saving him. He's not beyond saving. Never tasted the goodness of God. If he had, he could not make that statement. If Judas Iscariot had, he could not go down and sell him for 30 pieces of silver. It's an impossibility. That phrase, that word, the Lord is gracious. That word gracious literally is referring to all the aspects of God's character. His goodness, His loving kindness, His mercy, His grace, His strength, His care, His provision. Insert your favorite attribute of God and put it there. If we've experienced that, you say, well, it'd be stupid for us to go back. The only place for us to go is to the Word to get more of what we already received. Right? It's going back to the same old watering hole. If it was good the first time, you go eat at a restaurant, if it's good the first time, it's even better the second time, it's even better the third time. I'm going to tell you what, by that fifth or sixth time, you can't imagine what it's going to be like when you get down there and open the doors up. This place gets better every time. That is the Word of God that you hold within your hand. Tell me when it's gotten worse. Tell me that it's stayed the same to you over the last 10 years. It has not. It has not. Christian, the Bible's gotten more precious to you as you've grown older. It's gotten better the more you've read it. It becomes more treasured every time you open it. Why in the world would you go fill up on junk and neglect it? Why? You're growing. Growing kids need groceries. The only place we can fill up is God's refrigerator. I didn't realize how much kids ate till I had my own. I thought me and my brother ate like church house mice growing up. My kids eat and eat and eat and eat. My two kids ate two hot links and two big old ham steaks that were bigger than a plate for supper the other night. Well, we sent them to the grandparents for the next couple of days. We got to restock around our place. But they're hungry. They want food. They don't live on air. We can't just give them water. The Christian has to have groceries. And groceries are in the Word of God. Without the Word, there's no growth. And sadly, some Christians just get enough food to survive. But every Christian that owns a Bible has enough food to thrive. And God will come by and give them an appetite one of these days. Count on it.